Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Several weeks ago, Paul, he came to me and asked if I would help teach a Bible class. And of course, because I stand here before you, I said yes. So he gave me and Carrie the topic of forgotten characters. And, you know, honestly, one of the first things that popped in my head, you know, is the obvious joke that, you know, because of the topic, I hope I don't teach a bunch of lessons that are also forgettable. Because of what we're dealing with. And so, you know, that's not very funny, but it's the first thing that sort of popped in my head. And so I have this topic of forgotten characters. Well, then sort of those lawyer wheels began to kind of turn in my head, and I began to think that forgotten is really a term that is very subjective. What it means for me doesn't necessarily mean that it means the same thing for you. And so maybe I can get away with a bunch of lessons on like Abraham and David or Christ or Paul, you know, because surely someone's forgotten them before at some point in their life. But I kind of digress from that. I knew the spirit of what he meant by what he meant by the topic. And so I really began to think, what does it mean to be a forgotten character in the Bible? You know, is it something as simple as the number of verses that an individual appears in the Bible? Is it because there's not a lot of verses on them? They're not mentioned too often? Or is it a character that appears in there because he or she just really doesn't have something important or applicable that I really see in my life? Well, I'm here to tell you with probably a not so controversial take that if a character appears in the Bible, that it is vital that we remember the lessons that they teach us. And this is because I believe that through some early divine intervention, some hard work and sacrifice, that we and all of God's children are able to hold in our hands the Holy Bible. So if a character's name has somehow made it into your hands after several millennia when it was finally or originally wrote down, that it is vital to our salvation that we learn what these people have to teach us. But ultimately, even after this series of lessons with me and Carrie, they are still going to be forgotten characters from the Bible because, well, it is a rather large book and it's got a lot of names in it. And so in theory, I hope that you practice the application of the things that we learned together in this series, and it's just not simply the memorization of a few forgotten names. Because being a Christian is not about how much necessarily that you have memorized of the Word, but how much of it you are truly living out. So what makes a person a forgotten character of the Bible? I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure if I could ever give you a definition that fits perfectly for everyone, but I hope that we might all remember something that is applicable to our daily lives as Christians through this series, and maybe just maybe with a little bit of luck and some hard work and some study, you won't forget it. So enough stalling, enough introduction. And let's kind of get this lesson moving toward our first character. So I don't know if you've ever watched an awards show before. You know, something maybe like the Grammys for music or, you know, the Oscars for movies and things like that. If maybe you've ever seen clips of it, because maybe your favorite movie or your favorite artist or something like that is up for an award, or maybe you are at an event where someone's going to be honored for something that they have accomplished. In each of those things, there comes a point in time when the winner or the person that's going to be honored, where they're announced and that person is called forth, and that man or woman of the hour, they all do the same thing. Well, they give a speech. And when they give that speech, you know, what does it always sound like? You know, they're never up there and they go, well, this was all because of me, my hard work, I did it, you know, sinks to be all of you, you're not up here like me. No, it's never like that. Anytime anybody's honored at someone or some event, or you watch one of these shows, what do? Well, they thank the people that have helped them to come to that moment. They thank the people that were there for them in their time of need. Simply put, they have realized that one man or one woman, well, they can't do everything, and it's going to take some help, and that there is never enough time. You know, I know they do it at the Oscars, and I'm sure they do it at other, you know, events, but after someone's been speaking for some amount of time, they begin to play that music, and that's their cue, you know, to, you know, get off the stage. We got a time limit we got to go through. We have certain slot, you know, time of what we can do, and you've talked long enough. You've thanked enough people. And so when they give that speech, they really got to kind of narrow it down to those people that were most vital to them in the work that they did. And so there's never enough time to thank everyone, and so you try to list the people who helped you the most and encouraged you the most. And well, the Apostle Paul, he was no different. To accomplish the things that he needed to do, he needed helpers. He needed people that he could rely on. He needed friends. He needed brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as we can see from his various letters, Paul is going to do a lot of good work. He's going to go on multiple mission trips. But at the same time, he's going to spend a lot of his time in jail or in the custody of Roman authorities. And so he's going to have to rely on some other people to get some of his work done. And so we see this in the epistles and in the letters that Paul writes, always there at the end. Sort of that thank you portion or those final instructions that he may give out at the end of his letters. And it appears there, you know, every time. And this is what we're really focusing in on our lesson. Not Paul, but the people that he lists. And Paul lists these people that are helpful to his work, to the work that he's doing. He lists the people that he calls his friends, the people that the church can rely on in their time of need. And so we turn to our first verse, Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. And we see our character about who we're learning about today, our forgotten character. We see Demas for the first time. Colossians 4, verse 14, just one verse. It says the following. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And that's it. That's all that's mentioned about Demas there in the letter of Colossians. And so who is Demas? Well, we don't really know a lot of specific things about him. Just on the small information of what we can gather there in the text and in other verses that Paul gives us. But he's important enough for Paul to mention him in his letter. He's important enough to be mentioned in the same breath, in the same sentence as Luke and the other disciples there listed in chapter 4 as Paul finishes his letter. You see, the letter to the church there at Colossae is one of Paul's prison letters that he mentions there. It's one of his prison letters, and so he mentions some vital workers there in the early days of Christianity. And that these people that he lists as he sends the letter to that church, these are going to be people that church can rely on. These are going to be people that are doing the good work. And these are going to be people that you can draw encouragement from. Because while I'm in jail, these are the people who will continue to do the good work. So as of this moment, this is what is said about Demas. He is a worker for the Lord, a friend of Paul. He is someone who helps Paul do the amazing kingdom work that he does. He is someone that the fledgling church can rely on in their time of need. But this isn't the end of his story. You see, Paul, he writes more letters while he's in jail. He writes several. And so we turn to the next time that we see him. If you want to turn to the book of Philemon, that's the next time Demas appears again. He comes up again. Just the one chapter there in Philemon. And so looking there at toward the end of that letter in verses 23 through 25. and I'm not a legal scholar, so I'm probably going to butcher some of these names. I'm just going to tell you that. Maybe someone afterwards can tell me how they're really said. Reading there in Philemon, verses 23 through 25. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so from what I study in preparation for this lesson, the letters to, or the books of Colossians and Philemon, they're generally considered to have been penned around the same time. And so we can assume that not a lot of time has passed in between these two letters, or since the first time that we read about Demas. But we have learned that he is a worker for the Lord, because he's mentioned there in that collection of five disciples that Paul can rely upon to do the Lord's work, my fellow laborers. And let's just think about this for 1 second. You know, I know it's not a lot that he's mentioned on, but what can we glean from that, you know, just one mention? That this isn't just some passing compliment. Think about it for just a minute. Paul, a man, when he decided to do something, he did it 100%. That no matter the work he was doing, he put forth his full effort. That he was no slouch, he was not lazy. And so just think about the Christians that you know. And I bet you'd be hard-pressed to name five of your fellow Christians that have that same zeal, that same work effort, as we see in the Apostle Paul. That this is a man who provides such a Christ-like example that we should strive to emulate his Christ-like qualities. And so when Demas is called a fellow laborer, this isn't some passing comment. This isn't, well, I guess he's all right. This isn't, well, he'll do an okay job. You know, if he can work you in his schedule, he can help sort of guy. You know, he might help you move a couch, something like that. No, Paul says that he is a fellow laborer, that he is doing the same work as I'm doing, that he is someone you should know about, the church at Colossae, that he is someone you should remember, Philemon. He works just like me. He toils just like me. If I need a job done because I'm in prison, I would call him. He'd be on speed dial. And so, well, that's it. That's, you know, that's all there is about Demas in the Bible. And I guess we should just keep, you know, thinking that he must have kept working and he fought the good fight. And, I think that's where we should stop. And I truly wish that was the case. But Paul writes about him just one more time. 2 Timothy there in the last chapter, if you would like to be turning there. It's the last time we hear about Demas. Starting in verse 6, Paul writes the following. For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. And so this is the actual, you know, the last time we read about Demas. So 2 Timothy is generally sort of considered to be Paul's last letter, or at least one of his last. And we can see that because of how the things that he writes about, his knowledge of his possible, you know, not possible, you know, to us, but his impending doom. And so we can see from his writing here that he senses that impending fate, that he kind of sees the writing on the wall of what's going to happen to him, and that he's fast approaching martyrdom for the cause of Christ. And in one of his last letters, he's inspired to write to Timothy that Demas has forsaken him because he loved this present world too much, that in his time of need, he has been abandoned. that even though Demas may not have been able to actually get him out of Roman custody or do anything like that, he's not even there to encourage him in his last moments because Demas, well, he loved the world. And we know that this type of action or thoughts that they're wrong because we can read in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says the following, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the world, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And so we know from that scripture that loving the world more than God, more than the kingdom, is wrong. And we read that Demas loved the world more than the kingdom work he had to do, more than being an encourager to Paul. And so what does this mean to have loved the world? Well, simply put, if I had to think about it and write it out, I would say the following. To me, it means placing more value in something than the value you place in doing kingdom work. That you value something that is temporary more than what is eternal. That at the end of the day, God and eternity with Him really just isn't your top priority. That's loving the world. And that's all we know about Demas, the last time he's mentioned to us. And so his story really makes me think of two parables in the Bible. And once we make our way through those, the lesson will be yours, and hopefully we'll glean something from that. But the first thing, when I read about Demas, one of the first things that really just popped to my mind, when I read those three section of verses about him. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, of the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Starting there in verse 1, it reads the following. "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they have no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, and they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Continuing, starting down later in verse 18, it says the following. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so I really think with what we know about Demas, we can maybe place him into maybe two of those camps, two of those categories. So if you'll allow me some broad strokes of the brush, we should consider why Demas chose to love the world. So if you consider the three times that he's mentioned there in Paul's letters in the Bible, in each of those letters, Paul is in jail. During that third instance, Paul is aware of his impending doom and that he will be called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice for his faith. And I really just can't imagine in this letter is the first time that Paul realized that he will most likely die for his faith. I'm sure at some point before he penned these words, he realized that might be the end result for him. That at some point before this letter to Timothy, both Paul and Demas, who was there, realized what the earthly result would be for Paul's faith. Then at this moment is when Demas decided this was too costly of a price to pay. And he decided to return to his earthly ways. That once he realized that he too, at some point, might be called on to sacrifice himself for his faith, that he'd be too much, that it would be too much, so he became like the seeds that fell on the stony ground. That once the threat of persecution, of tribulation arises, he bolts because his faith has no substance. Because up until this moment, Paul has seemingly got out of every impossible situation. That with prayer to God and that with work by the fellow workers, he's just got out of it. He's been persecuted, but he's escaped with his life. He's faced some trouble, but he saved his skin. And well, this time it's simply not going to be the case. Demas probably realized that. Or we could probably throw Demas into that third category, that those are the seeds that fell among the thorns. That he simply left Paul because he loved the riches and the temptations of sin that this world provides. And perhaps it is as simple as that. Perhaps it is simple that he just loved the things that the world had to offer. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us enough about him to know why it is specifically he loved the world. But we can draw a few things from that. So perhaps it is as simple as that he just loved the things that the world offered. That it was easier to understand, easier to live with. But I really tend to think it was probably the former. That when Demas came face to face with what true sacrifice is, he balked. And he gave in to what he truly loved, the world. And so what do we learn from this? That we need to have a faith, a substance, a faith that is real, a faith that can face the temptations of the world. A faith that can be ready for the unexpected, a faith that is prepared for what is to come. I got a quote here. He's not any sort of religious person or anything like that. You may know him. His name is Mike Tyson. He's a boxer, or was a boxer. And he had this famous boxing match with Evander Holyfield there in the 90s. And at the time he's making this statement, he doesn't know he's going to lose that match. But he ultimately does, and he ultimately loses the rematch with him. But this is before that first match. And Mike Tyson says this when a reporter asked him, what does he think about Evander Holyfield's preparation, his strategy for when he's going to go into this fight with Mike Tyson? What did you really think about the strategy that he has? And so Mike Tyson, I guess, in all the wisdom that he does have, he says the following to the reporter, that everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And so we can say that about our faith as well. That it's easy to talk a big game, but at some point, your faith is going to be tested. At some point, the world, at some point, the devil, at some point, temptations are going to punch you in the mouth. And how are you going to respond? See, your faith will be tested, and tested in ways that you do not expect. How will you respond? How will you prepare yourself for that moment? You will finally see what type of seeds you have been sowing. And so finally, the next parable that I really thought of when I read these three section of verses about Demas is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so that's in Luke chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, and it continues to 37. And it reads there, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." And I just love that, that it says a lawyer. I just really love that. We just had a whole lesson about sometimes the tax collectors can redeem themselves. We just learned that. I don't really remember a time the lawyer redeemed himself in the Bible. And so I love that it mentions that, and hopefully that won't be held against me. And so the lawyer stood up and he tested him and he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so he answered and said, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, because every lawyer really wants to, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." You know, this is one of my favorite parables. You know, sometimes, you know, in the past I've taught lessons just on this parable, and there's certainly enough there, just like there's certainly enough on the parable of the sower to just dedicate an entire lesson just on those things. But when I chose to do Demas, I'm really just working with 3 verses. And so this is one of the things that that it really made me think of when I thought about Demas and the things that we know. Because Demas is like that priest and he's like that Levite. That he's on a path. He's on his path of life. And he's going down it. And he sees someone who's half dead. And to him, that man is Paul. And here's something I want to point out. The version I'm using says half dead. I don't know if yours says half dead as well. That's typically what I found, that it does say in most versions. But when you have somebody who's half dead, what does that mean? Well, when I think about it, it means that that person is not going to be able to help themselves if someone doesn't come to their aid. That without some intervention, it's not looking good for me because I'm half dead. And so Paul is there for Demas. He sees him. He knows what he's going through. And while Demas might not have been able to save him from his ultimate fate, he could have been there as an encourager. He could have been there as a shoulder to lean on, someone to pray with, someone to be there in Paul's time of need. And just like that priest and the Levite, for Demas, I really want to make an excuse for him. I do. They were doing good work. They were fellow laborers. They could trust them. That the church, in its beginning, that this is someone you could rely on. He's listed in good company there, in Paul's letters. And just like that priest and that Levite, I'm sure they're good people. I'm sure they were on their way to do good work. I'm sure they had jobs to do. The Bible doesn't give me that out. It doesn't give it to me. Doesn't give it to you. As it says about that priest and that Levite, just like Demas with Paul. He saw. It It wasn't something he didn't know about, the things Paul was going through. That priest and that Levite wasn't something that he was too far on the other side. And, you know, maybe that's some trash over there. Maybe that's some animal that's passed away. You know, maybe it could be anything. He saw it. He knew what was going on. The Bible's clear about it there in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just like Demas would have known Paul's situation. He's half dead. If someone doesn't do something, it's going to be bad. If someone doesn't intervene, things are going to get a lot worse. And so, like I said, you know, Demas ultimately couldn't free him from his captivity. But just like someone who receives bad medical news, that the outlook is poor, that there's not a lot of time left, there may not be something you can do to help their physical need in that moment, but you can be there for them. You can pray with them. You can encourage them. You can be there in their time of need. I don't want to make an excuse for them. I don't want to say he was a good laborer. I want to say he was a good worker. But Paul, in his inspired letters, he doesn't give that to me. The Good Samaritan doesn't give that to me. But the priest and the Levite, they knew what was going on. And they went on their way to their destination. Demas went on his way to Thessalonica. He left. Paul needed somebody. Wasn't there. The opportunity is there to serve. But when it comes to sacrifice, he just can't do it. He doesn't have a faith of action. Faith of substance. He's got shallow faith. And so I thought of this parable as well because I think Demas is really like that priest and that Levite. But I wanted to bring this up because it gives us, the parable continues there. And it gives us that person who did the right thing. And so you have the Good Samaritan. He approaches him, he sees him, and he goes to him on the road. And in the Bible, it doesn't say that this man that's half dead on the road, it doesn't say, you know, if he's a Jew, it doesn't say if he's a Samaritan. But I think we can, again, if you'd allow me a broad stroke of the brush, I think we could probably draw from it that most likely he was a Jew. And so when he's sitting there, he sees a priest. He sees a Levite. These are going to be the men that are going to help me. I can't help myself. These are the men that I hear about. These are the men of faith that are going to come to me in my time of need. And you got to know he saw them too. That half-dead man, he saw him and he saw him look at him. They went on their way. Could you imagine the hopes that were dashed in that man? That it wasn't just one man who passed him, but two. And that, who is going to come to my rescue? Who is going to intervene for me? Probably didn't think the Samaritan was going to do it. But he did. And so I wanted to talk about this because it is that person who sees that a sacrifice must be made, who sees that there is work to be done, and they go and do it. And that the Samaritan, he goes to him, he bandages him up, and he takes him there to an inn. He does something we really didn't want to hear. He does something we really wish he didn't do. He opens up the pocketbook. He opens up the wallet. And he gives some money. It's a tough thing to let it go. For someone you don't know. For someone who needs some help. And that you'll probably never see him again. Some of us, maybe in the back of our head, said, "Oh, really? She didn't give up the money." Could have bandaged him up. He could have just took him to a doctor and said, "You know, you got that Hippocratic oath, you take care of it." But he opens up the wallet. Gives some money. And not only that, he says, "When I come back by, if there's been more than what I've given, I'll give you the rest." What a good Samaritan. And something I really want you to know as we get toward the end of this lesson, I'll try not to go over. Prayer is a powerful tool. Prayer does wonders. Prayer is so helpful when you can't physically be there for somebody. Because of distance, because of whatever reason. Or because it's just something that you can't do yourself. If it's someone that has like a medical issue, something like that, and you don't got the knowledge, you don't got the skill to help them, prayer is a powerful tool. And I encourage everyone to do it. Pray multiple times a day. And what I'm about to say, I don't say it to demean the power of prayer, because it's powerful. But think about it for just one second. You can be the answer to the prayer. You can be the hands and feet of a kingdom worker. Prayer's powerful. That good Samaritan, he could have went on by and said, "Brother, you're in my prayers. I'll put you on the prayer list. I'm going to drop you off somewhere, and I hope you get better. You're half dead. I know it. I saw you." He could have did it. But he chose to be more. He chose to be the answer to this man's prayer. And God worked through him. And so yes, pray without ceasing. But look for the opportunities to serve. Look for the opportunities to be the answer to a prayer. You know, I'm sure Demas would have said a prayer for Paul. He's a fellow laborer. He was doing good work. I'm sure he would have been just fine. Put Paul on the prayer list. And that's a good thing. But I really think he began to see the writing on the wall too. Then when it became time to take up the mantle, put your faith out there, and possibly have to sacrifice yourself physically, just couldn't do it. He loved the world too much. That Paul needed the encouragement. He needed someone to be there. But maybe Demas saw the writing on the wall too. And once Paul's out of the way, could be me. The love of the world was too much in him. So he left. And so I wanted to bring up that parable of the Good Samaritan as well, for one final reason. We may not be called, like Paul in our faith, to physically sacrifice our lives for Christ. We are thankful to live in a nation where that hasn't happened too often, or as frequently as it does in other places in the world. I don't really know if that lack of persecution in that way is really a boon or a bane for us. And so, living in America, you might not be called to physically sacrifice your life like Paul. But I wanted to point this out. That half-dead man on the road, he needed some physical intervention. He needed some physical help. He needed doctors. He needed a place to rest. And you may see that in your life. You may see those people as you go up down the road. You may see someone who has just been in a car wreck, something like that, someone that needs some physical help. You might be a nurse or a doctor or someone in the medical field, and you see someone have an emergency, and you may can go to them, provide those physical needs. But I think we can glean something from that parable that isn't just about physical needs. We see spiritually half-dead people every day. They're in your family. They're your friends. They're at your work. They're at your school. And they're half-dead. And that if you don't intervene, that's how they're going to stay. That if someone isn't the hands and the feet, if someone that doesn't want to do the work to put themselves out there, like Demas wasn't able to do, they're going to stay that way because they're half dead. And you just might be the answer to their prayer. And so that's the story of Demas and his shallow faith. And I hope you remember his story as a warning against having a shallow and an untested faith. That you would steel yourselves against the temptations of this world, and that you realize that even if you are not called to necessarily put yourself in physical harm, that your fellow man or woman may be looking for you when the time comes because they can't help themselves. And so will you answer the call, or will you turn your back on them and stumble in your temptation because you too love the world? The choice is yours, and it's yours alone. And I really hope that you will be the answer to somebody's prayer. Thank you for your time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.